Hello and welcome to another episode of the Cultivate Church Planting Podcast. Today I have the privilege of talking with the leaders of the Cultivate Church Planting Program. Ed, Nick, Bruce, and I will tell you a little bit about ourselves and how we got involved in planting churches within the Calvary Global Network. Bruce actually hijacked the hosting role today, so I get to talk a little bit more about my own story in this episode. I hope you enjoy. The Cultivate Church Planting Podcast is part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. Check out cgnmedia.org for more great shows and ways to support the ministry. All right, welcome to the Cultivate Church Planting Podcast, and I'm joined once again by my best friends, the Cultivate leadership team, and the four of us here in this room are working hard and tirelessly. Most of us, Bruce has worked his fingers to the bone working on Cultivate, and we had an episode, previous episode, where we talked about the details about the Cultivate program and the coaches, the mentors, all the different steps involved to it. And you know, we want to follow that up with an episode just about the guys here
getting to know you.
Yeah, getting to know you would be a good way to put it. And also some of the things that we have learned on our church planting journey and some of the reasons why we were selected by our fearless leader, Nick, and by Brian Broderson to be part of the program. So I'm looking forward to talking with you guys again. How are you?
Good. It's good to be here, Ryan.
All right. Thanks, Ed. That was the voice of Ed Compion, who is, as you heard in the last episode that we recorded together, a world-class missionary, world famous, not famous.
I wouldn't say
Are you
that.
Famous?
He's kind of famous.
How many people know about you?
Three.
Actually, my wife.
My wife too.
Well, when I mentioned your name to my wife, she's like, "I know who that guy is."
Oh, I've got some cred. See? I didn't realize.
So, Brian, why don't you tell us how your church planting journeys, plural, because you have a unique experience.
You're
as
a serial planter.
Serial planter. Yeah.
Serial. Okay. Thanks for asking, Bruce. I rarely get to talk about myself, you know.
That's why I'm asking.
Well, yeah, we've planted a few churches. We started...
Which was the first one?
In Uganda. Yep. Uganda, East Africa, in Kampala, which is the capital city. And we were part of a church planting team. I wasn't the lead pastor or the senior pastor on that team. But we were part of the team. I was 23. My wife was 22. We had a one-year-old son, our little Judah, who actually just got married recently. He's 23 now, I think. And Lynn was pregnant with our second daughter, Julia. And so we moved to Uganda with $1,000 and no pledged monthly support, but a church that said they wanted to support us. But we found out couldn't really, and which is another story for another episode.
Yeah, and you became the lead pastor of that church.
Yeah, within that first year. Yep, I did. I became a pastor by default at the age of 24, and it was great. Yeah, it was the pastor was called back to the United States for various reasons, and I was asked to take the church and be the pastor. There was about 50 or 60 people coming at the time.
How were you trained?
How was I trained?
Yeah. Did you receive any training as
I was trained at Calvary Chapel Bible College, Marietta. Yep, representing. You want to hear a funny story about my training at Calvary Chapel Bible College, Marietta?
Nah.
Well, no, we'll be the judge of how funny it is.
It's not the story of when I was there at this. There's lots of those kind of stories, but I don't think I've ever told this publicly, so it's a first. But you asked.
Now we're leaning in.
We're leaning in now. So it's kind of funny because I worked at the conference center just after Costa Mesa bought the property, doing landscaping right out of high school. I wasn't even really a Christian. My dad sent me out there. He's like, "You want to move to California?" I was like, "Yeah, California," from New Mexico. So we moved out, or I moved out. I worked for room and board at the Marietta Hot Springs with a bunch of other guys that were working there. And so as I was working there, I gave my life to the Lord. They opened up a little coffee shop on the property. It used to be a bar there, and they turned it into a coffee shop, and they had a Bible study. And I grew up in the church, so I ended up coming back to faith. I knew the truth, but I wasn't living it. And so then I started attending the Bible college there when it moved down from Twin Peaks, which mm-hmm. is, it's back at Twin Peaks now, mm-hmm. what's the original, and then it moved down to Marietta, and then I started attending that first semester. Actually, the second semester, because the first semester I was just working landscaping, and all these kids were there having fun and learning the Bible and doing all their thing, and I was just mowing lawns and installing yeah. irrigation, so I wanted to go to Bible college. And so I went to school there 2 years. It's a two-year program. For those of you who are not familiar with the Calvary Chapel Bible College, a two-year associate's degree program. And I went those 2 years, but I did not graduate after that second year. And one of the reasons is because I ruptured my spleen my fourth semester.
Wow.
Yep, a guy
named... Is that the funny part?
It wasn't funny. No. Yeah, no, it wasn't funny. I almost died, actually.
I'm waiting for the funny part.
Yeah.
And that's the story. And so I'm still here.
Cool.
So I had to drop some classes and ended up leaving after that last semester, but I didn't have enough credits to graduate. Mm. So when we went to Uganda, we started not only a church, we church planted there, but we planted a Calvary Chapel Bible College Extension Campus, mm-hmm. which is still there to this day. And Ugandans and Kenyans and are getting Bible College degrees from Calvary Chapel Bible College through the Extension program.
Fantastic.
So mm-hmm. I taught there. You know, that was one of my roles on this church planting team, was to teach at the Bible College.
Yeah.
And so I taught, and we taught all, you did it for, I mean, we were there for 10 years.
So you hadn't graduated Bible college, but
no,
you were teaching Bible college is the funny part.
I was teaching it. Yeah, that's funny. And then, you know, long story, we moved back to the States. Then we went to plant a church in Washington. We were there for 4 years. And then I was called to take over a Calvary Chapel, sort of a replant, I would say, a great church in Auckland, New Zealand. And kind of revitalize and, you know, give some vision and that sort of thing. And in order to get into New Zealand, I had to have my Bible college
degree.
Yeah, and my ordination certificate mm-hmm. and things like that. So I I actually emailed, I think it was Andy Dean that was there at mm-hmm. the time, and it was a friend of mine, and I said, hey, listen, this is kind of embarrassing, but in the year 1999 was my last semester at Bible college, and I never graduated. I still had classes to fill in. I said, but I've been teaching at a Bible college for 10 years, and here's the even more embarrassing part. I hope I don't get anybody in trouble or people feel let down, but I taught at Marietta a missions class at the Bible college that they still have recorded that they do for their online courses.
That was fantastic.
Without having my so this is kind
experience.
Of a this is an expose. This is
a
confessional.
This is a confessional. This is an expose.
Yeah.
Scandal. But so I said, hey, I've taught all this, and so basically what they did is applied my teaching
experience
and the classes I literally taught as credits. I didn't need that many. Wow. And then so I graduated from Calvary Chapel Bible College in 2018.
Oh, praise God. So congratulations.
I started in 1998. 20 I graduated in 2018.
Hey, lots of people go to Bible college for 19 years.
Yeah. So since I usurped the microphone from you, let's get to know Ed a little better. So Ed, as I recall from your story, you were training cross-cultural missionaries at Shepherd's Staff in Northern Baja mm-hmm. and learning in an international context, cross-cultural context. And I believe you were there for about 2 years before you went to plant a church on another continent. So share with us a little bit about your story as a church planter.
Well, we were serving at Calvary Training Center in a little community called La Gloria, training both Americans as in the sense of USA, and then also Mexicans who were going to unreached people groups there at the training center. Going really well. Things transitioned there. I was asked to go to Africa to help out with a project. My wife and I were caring for, my wife and my whole family, as we were there just working on this project, not related to church planting, were caring for a little baby that was named Yop, which means Job. And this kid was suffering. They couldn't figure out what was happening. And while we were caring for this baby in our house, first time in years, we had diapers in our house and all this other stuff, this baby died.
Mm.
And it rocked us. And I went to where there was this little baby church plant going on, a Calvary plant, And I just sort of stood in the window and looked out over the slum that we were working in, and it just broke me thinking, how's the gospel hitting these people? What are we going to do about this? And I realized all my time at Calvary Training Center was also training me. And I came to my wife and said, I think we're called to plant. And that pastor there, their team was breaking up, wasn't working out really well. He left. And so we started gathering people together and we planted a church. But our goal was never to be the pastor as much as be a pastor and then develop other churches under that. So it'd be sort of this exponential sort of model. And so that church went well. Another American came in or was already part of our team, and he took over, did an excellent job. The work continues to this day.
Was that in Mexico?
No, this is in Kenya. Sorry.
Oh, yeah. I was in Baja.
Yeah.
You went to Kenya.
Yeah. Sorry. Okay. Made a little jump there. So, yeah, they're in Nairobi, Kenya. We'd been asked to go help out a team there. Mm-hmm. That team disintegrated. We planted this church, this wonderful church of just beautiful people there in Satellite Slum. It went really well. About a year later, we turned that over to the American missionary. We went on over to another slum called Githurai, and God just worked there. But again, from there, we were able to establish.
Aren't those the largest, like the largest slum in the world kind of thing? Or one of those?
No,
in Kenya
it's one in South Africa is the largest, but it's among the Kibera, which is a group we worked with also, is one of the largest. It's about a million people in just a little over a square mile.
And 3 square miles, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, Ed and I met, we've known each other for a long, long time. Yeah.
Since the 60s.
Yeah. How old are you? How old am I? We met in the 60s.
Yeah, we're 57.
Yeah, so, okay. Yeah. So hippies, just the two hippies we
met.
One
of the things.
How were you trained?
Well, that's what I was going to get to.
Yeah.
Largely wasn't. I was trained in cross, help people be missionaries. Hmm. That was my background. That was my experience. But I knew that the answer for that gospel question, looking on that slum, are healthy churches preaching Christ? Otherwise, it's just whatever. You know, we can do all kinds of other help, but it's not, you know, eternal help. So we need to establish churches and establish a model that established other churches. So I had been an associate pastor. I'd helped out, but I'd never been the guy. And suddenly I was, and my immediate response was, I need to train Africans to do this. That's step two.
That was the epiphany.
Yeah, that was the step two. Immediately, like, okay, I'll do this, but I need to do this.
Temporary.
Yeah, so largely how I was trained was experience and really great mentors, including you, Bruce. One of the things
is that why you asked the question, Bruce?
No.
No, but no.
Hey, Ed.
This is something
who
that...
Who was the best
this goes
mentor?
To, it goes to who we are as Cultivate, though. One of my greatest memories is, you know, I'm this... You know, young lead pastor, as an old guy, but young lead pastor, trying to figure things out. And Bruce, you know, we were sent out of Bruce's church. We were missionaries sent from Nexus. And Bruce would come over and, you know, his goal wasn't come over and accomplish a bunch of tasks. His team, their goal is help their missionaries on the ground. And largely that was help us train others, but also help my wife and my two children. And so Bruce and I are two guys that wake up early. So we'd get up at, you know, 4 or 5 and have coffee, and I'd have my own little mini pastor's conference and training time all week or for 10 days while they're there. So that was a lot of my training. Yeah. I don't think of myself as too ignorant. I did a lot of reading, a lot of, you know, I know scripture, so I knew what a shepherd was, but it was definitely a lot like you, Brian, backing into it and going, here we are.
So I'm a job training.
Let's circle in and get to know Nick. So, Nick, you oversee the Cultivate.
Wait a minute. Who made you the host of the Cultivate Church Planting Podcast?
I usurped the microphone.
Go ahead, Bruce.
So, Nick, you are frequently a host of podcasts, but as the leader of this team and as part of this core team, we want everybody to get a chance to get to know you. So tell us about your experience and the first church plant that you were involved in.
I moved to Hungary when I was 18 years old with the intention to stay there for 8 months and then come back to Colorado and be a ski bum. That was my aspiration in life.
Noble.
I moved to Hungary, which is the flattest country in Europe, I guess maybe like the Netherlands might be flatter. Right. But Hungary, if you look at it on a map, you know, with the
Isn't
it shows
there
elevation.
In the Netherlands? I thought there was skiing.
No. But Hungary is like,
it's like Florida,
it's
Brian.
It's a flat spot surrounded by mountains. So I moved from the mountains to basically like the Kansas of Europe. And I had moved there just with the intention to help out a church plant. See, what happened is that I went to a conference. I got invited by the assistant pastor at the church I was attending. And we went to this conference, and I saw what was happening there. And I was like, wow, this is like what I read about in the book of Acts. You know, it was churches being planted, and then those churches serving as the locus for evangelism, for discipleship, and then sending out more churches. And I was like, this is amazing. This is something that I want to support. I didn't necessarily think at that time that I would be a church planter or that I would ever be a pastor. I just wanted to be, I was like, these guys are doing something really significant, and I just want to help them, whether that's, you know, cleaning the carpets, whether it's moving chairs, I don't care. I just, I didn't have any money. The only resource I had was my time and myself. And I thought, well, I'll help these guys out. That'd be a good use of my life. Cause I was just,
were you married at that point?
No. Okay. I was single. And just didn't have a lot of direction in my life. Like I said, I wanted to snowboard, and then I had nothing beyond that. So I moved out there, and my plan was to only stay for a few months. Once I got out there, I realized that I was able to actually really contribute. We started a youth group. We did a big youth outreach that was very successful. A lot of kids came into the Lord, and we were discipling them. And I'm like, well, I've got nothing back home. I'm just going to stay here. They need my help. And so I stayed indefinitely. That turned into 10 years. I got married out there, had three kids. Now we have four. And then I planted two churches. So it was a church planting mission. I was helping out in a church that was pretty established by that point and had a Hungarian pastor. I was serving under him. But, you know, just it was the water we swam in there in Europe and in Hungary particularly. It was just like, this is what we do. We plant churches, we do evangelism, and we disciple people, then we plant more churches.
What's it like over there today? Is it the same kind of feeling, or what's the change? And
you know, what happened is that after a lot of the American missionaries left, so I came there, and it was already in process of a lot of American missionaries had planted churches, but they were handing them over. So it's kind of 50-50 at that point. Now there's over 20 Calvary Chapel churches across Hungary, which is pretty significant because it's not a huge country. Mm. And I think there's only one or two American pastors or missionaries still there. And some of the ones who are there, they're like, they're long-term guys. They've made that their home.
Like integrated into
the culture exactly. So it really has become an indigenous thing in Hungary. And now those guys are planting churches. But I know that definitely there's a sense among them where now they've kind of come into their own, and now they're planting churches without, you know, other people telling them that that's mm-hmm. what they should do. It's become...
You've passed it on.
Yeah, it's become their own thing. They have ownership for it 100%, and it's really cool. So they've got Hungarian churches sending out Hungarian church planters, and that's awesome.
So how were you trained?
How was I trained? Here's the thing. I didn't go to Bible college. One of my thoughts was, maybe after my stint in Debrecen in Hungary, where I started, that I would go to Bible college. So during those 8 months that I was there, the initial 8 months, I got to know some of the people, and they were moving the Calvary Chapel Bible College Europe at that time from Austria to Hungary, but it was delayed a semester. And so I got to know a lot of the teachers. They started the Hungarian version of it before they brought the international version from Austria. So I got to know a lot of the teachers, and I was telling them, yeah, maybe I'll go to Bible college. And I remember one of them specifically told me, well, you know, we're training all these people in the Bible college to do what you're currently doing. So maybe you should just keep doing that. And he was like, well, you can get the knowledge, like the, you know, biblical knowledge and things like that. There are other ways to get that. And I thought that was kind of cool and honest of him. And so I followed that advice, and I sought to educate myself as much as I could. And I also was working in that church there in Debrecen and getting discipled in that church and getting trained. And like I said, because it was the water we swam in, I was also being trained in how to plant a church, how to do all these different aspects of ministry mm-hmm. that were needed. So it was much more of an apprenticeship than a classroom setting.
Yeah, residency.
Yeah, it was very much like that. And Absolutely. Then once I started going out, here's how I started going out. We started Bible study in this other city, which is 120 kilometers away. which because of transport calculated about two and a half hours of travel. And so as I would go there, I didn't move to the city at first. I stayed in Debrecen where I taught a midweek Bible study in the church, like a church service. And I had some significant ministry to do while I was going out. And then I would go out, I would encounter things. And then I had the pastor there in Debrecen to talk to about what I was encountering. And I found that to be a really helpful way to be trained. So I was trained in that sense, not in a classroom.
But relational mentoring.
Yes, absolutely. And it was very valuable and very helpful. And then when I went out, there was follow-up and check-in. And yeah, I ended up, by the way, going and doing formal education.
London Theological.
In the university. Yeah, so first I went to Gloucester for my my bachelor's, then I ended up going to London for my master's. But I did do that, but I would just say, like, that was very helpful, but it wasn't necessarily helpful in planting a church. It was helpful in pastoring. It was helpful as, you know, a burgeoning theologian, but not so much in pastoring. It was really that mentoring relational stuff that really helped me be prepared to plant churches.
Yeah, we value education. We're not opposed to education. We recognize that education alone won't qualify someone for church planting, but we encourage that.
So we ended up planting two churches. So we planted that first one, and then a few years in, I told the church, and I remember they were kind of shocked, like, are you serious? I said, now we're going to plant another church.
And super so exciting. Did.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we're going to circle back to that. But Brian, let's follow up with you, man. You were telling about your church planting. And so you...
Are you having fun, Bruce? This is the most important question that we're having right
ever.
Here. Okay, good.
You at this table are the one who's planted more churches as a serial church planter than any of us uniquely as that lead pastor.
So far.
Am I the only one that thinks when you say serial church planter, I think of cereal, like Captain breakfast Crush. Cereal? Yeah.
I was thinking like cereal killer.
I wasn't thinking
serial
either.
Killer. Oh,
well, that's the first thing comes to my mind.
Wow, the Apostle Paul.
Nick, yeah.
Like the Apostle Paul. That's what I was thinking. So what would Brian today share with Brian in that first church plant that you were involved in East Africa? What have you learned today that you wish you knew then?
He's saying, like, share with yourself.
Share with
myself. As a concept, what would you want to know that you know today that you didn't know then?
Man, there's so many things that I could say, but I feel like when we first started out, we were underprepared. It doesn't mean I think we shouldn't have set out at that particular time because God worked it out perfectly.
But if you could think of one or two things that you'd want to
tell. I'm saying that I feel like I would have been, should have been more prepared, not only with how to go about doing this. And part of the problem was I wasn't the initiator. Like, this is over my career of church planting, pastoring, I've grown into the gifting of initiating and leading and that sort of thing. I wasn't on this, I didn't know what I was doing. None of us did, but I thought that some of us did know what we were doing, but it really didn't work out that way. So we learned along the ways, but preparing and also financially preparing.
Yeah.
A lot of times we get so spiritual that we forget to talk about money. And when it comes to church planting, it's expensive. When it comes to living, it's expensive. And, you know, you think you're going to Africa. Oh, it must be cheap over there. I'll give you $10 a month and you can buy
mansion.
Bushel of matoke. Do they have matoke in Kenya?
Yeah, we call it ugali.
Ugali. It's like a plantain, unripe banana, kind of mashed potato type thing.
You're speaking of two different things.
No, you're thinking of posho. We call
posho.
Yeah, that's ugali. The millet flour.
Yeah, we do have something similar to matoke, though.
Yep. So then, what's the big deal? How much does it cost to have a hut, you know, with some thatch roof on it, you know, kind of thing? Because that's Africa, right? And people are very ignorant, you know, and I was too. And turns out we were moving to a big city with actual costs of living and bills. And especially if you have to live in a place, which we did, that is more secure than some of the slum areas that of the people we were ministering to. And, so preparing and then also looking at finances. And I think it's biblical when Jesus says you don't go out to
plant or to build a tower without
counting the cost.
Counting the cost. Yeah. So this is it's not a carnal method of preparation.
So we would recognize that the success of the church planter isn't dependent upon whether they were heavily funded or received less funding, but we would also endorse being practical and understanding a budget and
if you can choose between
expenses.
Being heavily funded or underfunded, I would definitely choose the heavily funded.
Yeah.
But God has different options. Yeah. You know, if we were, who knows what we'd have done different if we had more than enough money, because there was a lot of times we had to walk by faith.
Well, I mean, we have discovered
most of the time
that those who are heavily funded or those who receive less significant funding after the first 2 years, that there is no difference in terms of the relative success. But I think to your point, Brian, that church planters need to understand the reality of budgeting and financing, that just being so spiritual that where God guides, he provides without any thought of the actual costs involved is not prudent. I think that's one of the lessons that you're talking about, which is really valuable.
Yeah. You don't have to choose between where God guides, God provides, and actually budgeting. They're
Amen.
Both
it's
together.
A both and.
Together.
Yeah. Amen. How about for you, Ed? Like you've... We're planning for 10 years, and you're pastoring a church now in Morro Bay in the central coast of California. What would you want to say to Ed as he went out to Africa? What are some of the lessons that you thought were
important? It's the same two things I've said to the people we've sent out, not only from Morro Bay, but many of the Africans we sent out. And first is that the ultimate model of the church planner is coming from Acts 13 with Barnabas and Saul at that point. And we have these two guys, and it began as an act of worship. They were together waiting on the Lord. It's worship. If the church plant doesn't begin in worship and just communion with the Lord, you can do some stuff, but it's going to be pretty hollow. But it needs to continue in that if we ever drop that. So first and foremost is their personal relationship with the Lord. Like that can't be compromised for pragmatism.
Begun in the spirit, not going to be completed in the flesh.
Amen. Amen. And then the second part of it, it doesn't matter. It's going to be the hardest 18 months or so of your life. It's just what it is. It's just, you know, it's bashing your head against a wall and for the glory of God. So,
Brian, did you want to talk about when Saul's name was changed to Paul? Did you
no,
want to jump
I don't
on
want to
that?
Talk
okay,
about
we'll pass
that.
On.
Thank you for asking.
We'll just pass over that like my people do.
But I tell the guys as they go out is you've got about 18 months and you need to build some accountability about that. My wife and I call it church planning mode. That means where, you know, 7 days a week of work, you know, your Sabbath is creative. And the idea of a 40-hour work week doesn't matter because you're in hour 65. That's just reality. But that is burning red, and you can't live there. There has to be a spot in about 18 months where other leaders, Lord willing, a coach, a church planning coach, and your spouse has the permission to speak in your life, say, I don't care where the church plant's at now. We have to start bringing the reins back and start getting back to normal flow of life. But there is that.
That's good advice.
Compion house, we call it church planning mode.
Amen.
Don't look at me. You've hijacked this thing. So what's your next question?
Nick, how about for you? As you've been doing this now, not only in Hungary, but you came to Colorado where you were raised in the Denver area, and you're now in Longmont, not far away from Denver, and you've taken over a church that was previously planted and done amazing things. Amen. But as you think back to Nick in Hungary as a church planner, what sort of advice would you want to give that arguably be applicable for all the church planters and mentors listening to this podcast,
you know,
that Brian Kelly hosts so well?
You know, there's a sense in which I look back at my younger self and I want to make sure that my younger self continues to inform my now slightly older self. Because the thing I had when I was young is that I had nothing to lose, first of all. And it's really easy to be bold and step out in faith when you've got nothing else, right?
Yeah.
But I was willing to move. I was willing to plant churches. I was willing to step out in faith in ways that I want to make sure that I don't get afraid of doing now that I'm getting older. Because
it's profound.
Yeah. Amen. Now I do have more to lose, to be honest. But I don't want that to stop me from following where the Lord would lead me in faith.
That's good, too. That's good. I like that.
Yeah.
That's the best one, probably. Yours and his are probably the best.
Good job.
No one asked Bruce because he's the host.
I'm going to ask myself the questions.
No, you can't do that. You can't have it both ways, my man.
The other thing that I think that I do have some regrets looking back at planting that church, the first church in Eger, I think
I could have done better. Now, I think there are a lot of things that I left on the table, so to say, things that were opportunities that I didn't know to do, because you don't know what you don't know, right? And
we're blind to our blind spots.
That's right. And now looking back, I'm like, wow, I could have done so much better. A lot of it for me has to do with administrative stuff. I focused a lot on teaching the Bible, and by the grace of God, our church grew. But I think that there are some things that I could have done which would have helped to make our church stronger, which would have helped our church be set up for more success. I learned a lot of those things the hard way. I wish that for the sake of the people I ministered to, that I would have not had to learn them through stumbling through them. You know what I mean? So I think those are things that I look back on and think, man, I would have done some things differently, mostly regarding like, yeah, those giving away ministry, that's something I would have done more. I would have given away more ministry, and I would have empowered more people rather than just doing stuff myself.
Yeah, that's good.
Good.
Brian, thanks for letting me usurp the microphone for a bit. You're most
Great.
Gracious
well,
host.
Thank you guys for being on the show. I think it's good to have these times of talking and working through the... Before we go, though, I just do have one question for you, Bruce.
Yeah.
How about when you started out? What were what's something that you would tell your younger self that...
Yeah, so thinking back, one of my biggest regrets in life as well as in church planting or pastoral ministry is I assume that my wife, because she was the only one who seemed qualified in this very small group of people to be a woman's ministry leader or children's ministry leader, that I just presumed that was what she was called to do. And she was very gracious and incredibly capable. She's the godliest woman that I've ever met.
Have you met my wife, though? Because I think my wife takes offense.
And I think it's important that you feel the same way that your wife is the godliest woman that you've ever met. That's a good thing.
All right.
She did a great job, but she never felt called to it.
What about Elizabeth Elliot?
And as soon as she, had she been there,
Trump card.
We haven't had the pleasure of meeting.
Boom.
And so that would be probably my biggest regret. And I think the second is, especially earlier in my ministry life, I'm humbled to say this and confess this, that I thought I was the smartest guy in the room. And that pride makes it really difficult to listen to other people when they're sharing ideas that you don't think are as good as your own. And I wish that I had discovered that earlier in life.
Yeah, that's good. Mm. Don't we all?
Do you want me to tell you my story, how I got started?
Yeah, of course I do.
Okay. You want to ask the question?
I want the 2-minute version.
The minute version?
No, 2-minute version.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I had a Bible study in Santa Ana. My wife and I were attending church at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I was a relatively new Christian. I'd been walking with Christ for about 6 months.
Is that in California?
Yeah, thank you so
much
for asking.
That's the thing that Californians never realize. They just talk about California like everybody
knows. Oh, everybody knows it.
And Saudi Arabia.
There's a lot of pride in California.
So Saudi Arabians don't have to say where Mecca is either.
Oh, okay.
Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
I was just thinking Santa Ana. Maybe people don't know where that's at.
Yes. And
New Yorkers have a lot of pride. Californians have a lot of pride.
I already confessed.
Okay.
All right. So there were 45 people coming to a home Bible study, and I'd been reading through the Bible from Genesis, and I got to James 3:1, let few become teachers because they'll be held to a stricter judgment. And my jaw dropped. I was so scared that I was going to be judged for what I was teaching. I recognized I'd never gone to Bible college or had training. So I called the church at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and asked to speak to Pastor Chuck, this church that at the time was about 12,000 to 16,000 people. And for some reason, he answered the phone and almost in a panic just shared with them, like, I just read this, there's all these people. And Pastor Chuck was literally laughing on the other end of the line, and he just encouraged me.
Was he laughing at you or with you? That's the
both and.
Okay,
yeah.
All right.
And he encouraged me that I didn't have to go to Bible college, but if I wanted to go to the School of Ministry at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, get some training, that the pastor was leading that, Pastor Carl Westerlund, would work with me with my work schedule. And so I had no aspirations to be a pastor or a church planter. I just felt that conviction with these people coming. And God was very gracious.
You already had an established career.
I did. I was practicing law. I was an attorney at the time. And so I had a very comfortable life.
What's your favorite lawyer joke?
My favorite lawyer joke. Mm-hmm. Oh, a pastor, a rabbi, and a lawyer walked into a bar, and it was Bruce.
Wow. I've used that one. I've used that.
That's a good one. Well, I have to say, Bruce, you are a great pastor. You do have a lot of knowledge and wisdom, and we appreciate you being part of the team, and great to have you. Great to have all you guys on the show today, and it was a good one. I love talking about real world stuff, what we're going through, and if you want to get more information on Cultivate, cultivatechurchplanting.com, and we will see you next time. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.